is a presentation of WYM, Westminster Youth Ministry. God has given us emotions. The way that we feel comes out through these emotions. This can be a good thing. However, oftentimes, our emotions can lead us to say and do things that we don't put much thought to. In this study called I've Got This Feeling, Emotion in the Bible, we are going to spend this semester looking at different types of emotion and seeing how the world views those emotions and what is the biblical view. We hope you enjoy.
Okay, on a more serious announcement, sometime over the next week, you and your parents will receive some information about the trips that we're doing next summer. We are doing RYM Texas again, which is the junior high trip, but we're also going to be doing a joint trip with another PCA church down to the coastal areas of Houston for our senior hires to do like service projects, hurricane cleanup, and all that. If you are a rising ninth grader, you have the option to go to either one. You cannot do both, but you have the option to do one. And the reason I'm doing that is because, if we're being honest, not every rising ninth grader is going to be super helpful with drywall and cleanup. So I'm going to talk to your parents. I'm going to see which one they think would be best for you, but we'll cross that bridge later. But we're going to join with Christ Community in Frisco, Texas. Some of y'all, if y'all were at RYM Colorado, met some of them. AJ Swanson's their youth director. He's one of my closest and oldest friends, so we're going to join with his church and do that. All right, so those are announcements. Caleb, will you open us in prayer?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Dear God, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for treating this willingness to teach us. Lord, I pray that you give them the words to speak and that you give us the hearts to understand and that we would just learn what you want us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to continue in our emotion series. We're going to talk about guilt and shame this evening. So I want to share a story with you about a guy named Henrique dos Santos, who worked at a swimming pool in Brazil. And as a joke, he wanted to paint himself like the Incredible Hulk and scare some people. So he found some paint. You know, if you ever find paint, don't use it. But he found some paint, and he painted his entire body green. And what he had found out later was this type of paint was used to paint nuclear submarines and ballistic missiles. So it was very, very strong paint. So he spent an entire 24 hours scrubbing himself. He had to have family members scrub him because his arms were so tired from scrubbing. And he essentially was green for the next day. Okay? He made a very bad mistake. He made a decision. And do you think he regretted that decision?
Oh, yes.
Yes. Okay. I saw a picture of him afterwards, and he looked absolutely miserable. So my question to you is, have you ever done something and had this intense feeling of, why in the world did I do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we all have. So what happens to us at that point? What do we feel?
Guilt.
Shame? Yeah. We often feel shame, and shame is this dark, devastating enemy that just kind of eats away at us. And what shame wants to tell you is that you need more shame. It's always going to point back towards your shame and make you feel worse and worse and worse. Dr. Brené Brown says this of shame. She says, shame is this intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love or belonging. So anytime that we feel shame, we're essentially telling ourselves that we are not enough and we're not worthy. So I want to combat that tonight and tell us through this idea that shame wants to isolate us, but Jesus wants to draw us in. Shame always wants to push us to ourselves, but Jesus always wants to draw us to himself. So why don't you all split into groups? Let's do 1, 2, 3s, starting with Claire. Let's just go ahead and get started here. So we're going to look at tonight how shame makes us deceive and how shame makes us hide. So let's look at Genesis 3, 1-13. Who would like to read that for me? Claire?
It was more crafty than the other beasts of the field, the Lord God of man. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate."
So what is the first thing? There's several things going on here. What is the first thing that Adam and Eve did in their shame?
They sewed the fig leaves together.
Yeah, so they sewed the fig leaves together in order to do what?
To cover themselves.
To cover themselves, okay? They obviously recognized, whoa, I'm naked, and I don't like this, okay? So they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. Their nakedness was this instant reminder of what they had done, okay? And they said, I don't like that. I don't want anybody to see this exposure that I have, so I'm going to try and cover it up. So what's the second thing that they do?
They hid among the trees.
And then what was the third thing they did, Claire?
They avoided the blame game. They blamed each other and the serpent.
Yeah, so instead of owning up to their mistakes, instead of saying, God, we messed up, we ate of the tree, they did what? They said, well, this woman that you gave me, she's the one that deceived me. And then Eve is like, well, it was the snake's fault, okay? There's never an ownership of their sin. They're simply just trying to deflect it away, okay? Because who's the one that made the decision? Adam and Eve made that decision, okay? But they're not owning up to it. They start that blame game. So ultimately, what are they trying to do with this idea of covering up, hiding, and blaming others? What are they ultimately trying to do?
To isolate themselves from God.
Yeah.
To avoid the consequences.
Yeah. Okay, so shame is pushing them to isolate themselves. The shame that they feel from their sin is saying, you need to run away from God because he's going to bring judgment upon you. He's going to make you feel bad. And in our shame, we want to ultimately get to a point where we can have the least amount of consequences and the least amount of pain and suffering, because we don't want to feel bad. We want to make it as little as possible. And shame is pushing them towards covering it up. And here we see the first seeds of Satan isolating people. Okay, have you all ever committed a sin and then you're like, oh, I feel awful. And then you just have to like not be around people. Okay, because you feel that. Even though they may not know you did it, you still feel the shame of that. Shame pushes us towards deception. Okay, if I can only deflect the attention away from me just a little bit, maybe people won't see the shame that I feel because of the things that I've done or the things that I don't like about myself. Okay, we don't have to just have shame from sin. We can have shame for things that I have this weird thing with my right eye where sometimes if I'm looking at you, it'll go that way. It's a weird lazy eye thing that I have. I hate that about myself. I'm pretty self-conscious about it. And when it happens, I don't like it. Okay, because sometimes people call it out like, what's going on with your eye? It's like, I can't control it. Okay, so we can have shame about things about ourselves. We don't like the way our hair looks. We don't like the way our shoes are. Or we may not like certain things about ourselves, and we can feel shame towards those things. But we can definitely have shame for our sin, and that's what Adam and Eve were doing. So what are ways that we do these types of things today with our shame? This idea of hiding, this idea of blaming, and this idea of trying to cover up things.
We blame others, I did this because someone else said it was okay, and they said it was okay.
We start blaming those around us. You know, they did it, therefore it's not too bad if I did it, right? Or we even just try to just point out one little tiny thing about something else in order to do what? To draw that attention away from what? From us, okay? Because in our shame, again, we want to push that away, have people look at other things, okay? We try to hide the real us by putting forth fake versions of ourselves, okay? We do this through clothing, personality, attitudes, okay? Not all these things are bad, but we use those things in our shame to fake and to put forth a fake version of ourselves because we want to draw attention away from our flaws and our shame. Shame makes us deceive, but shame also makes us hide. So let's look at John 4:1-18. Who from group 2 would like to read that? Good, Peter. Thank you.
Now when Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize any disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had passed to Samaria, and he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob dwells there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well for about the 6th hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away from the city of Samaria. The Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me and from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaria. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did his wife, son of his wife saw. Because they saw the sign that Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of the water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water without nothing. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, or I will to come here to draw water. Jesus answered her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus answered her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true.
All right, thank you. The context of this passage is that this woman is going out to, and we talked about this when we talked about insecurity and fear. This woman is going out to get water at what time of the day? At the sixth hour, which is the middle of the day. It's essentially noon. Okay. Now, if you're in the middle of the desert and you go out at noon, is it going to be hot outside?
Yes.
Yes, it's going to be very, very hot outside. So most people did not go at noon to get water. They would go either during the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening to go get water. But the reason that she chose to go to get water at noon was what?
Because she was shameful.
Okay, because she had a lot of shame. And what was her shame?
She was an adulteress.
Yeah, she was an adulteress. She had a lot of shame for her sin, and she didn't want to feel the effects of that shame from the other women who would go to draw water at the well. So she knew that if she went with those other women, what would they be doing? They'd be talking about her. They'd be whispering to each other. They'd be making her feel bad. Does anybody like being talked about? I don't. When I walk into a room and I see people whispering, my instant reaction is they're talking about me. They may not be talking about me, but that's my instant reaction. She was afraid, and she knew that others would speak ill of her or treat her poorly if she went. So she chose to go and isolate herself and go when no one was around. So what is she communicating to herself when she isolates herself? What is she telling herself?
She's saying she's like not worthy of other people.
Yeah. Yeah, she's saying, I am not worthy. She's buying into the lie that Satan is selling her and saying, I'm not worthy of anybody. Okay, I don't need to be around anybody because they're just going to make me feel bad. Therefore, it must be true that I'm this awful person. So I'm going to isolate myself. Okay, it's this false narrative that shame is imposing on her, that her worth is found in the opinions of others. And Satan uses that tool quite a bit with us because we often try to find our worth in how other people view us. Okay, one writer says this, and this is actually one of my former pastors. He says, shame says, if you knew the truth about me, you wouldn't love me. You love who you think I am, but I can't bear to let you know who I really am. And if you did, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. It's that same voice that looks at God and says, God, how could you possibly love me? Look at who I am. So she's saying that to herself. If you knew anything about me, you wouldn't even want to be around me. So what is her question to Jesus, the first question that she asks? What does her first question reveal about her shame and isolation?
Well, she asks, like, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, and I'm Samaritan. You know, that's kind of like further fighting the lie. Like not only, like, she's just not worthy of, like, Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritan. She's fine with that. She's like, wow, why are you talking to me?
So even in the way that she asks the question reveals a lot about what she feels about herself. Why are you talking to me? Is this what she's saying? I am not worthy of you talking to me. I would rather you not talk to me because it makes me feel shameful and bad. Okay, so she's, again, communicating that to herself. So what are ways that we can think and speak about ourselves that show that kind of shame and isolation? What are lies that we tell ourselves or even the way that we communicate like she did? Yeah, we can beat ourselves up sometimes. Okay, stupid. Idiot. Okay, y'all ever said that about yourselves? I say it all the time. Okay. We can belittle our own intelligence. We can think that certain people would never give us attention. We can make excuses about why we may not do things because, well, I just won't be good at it. Okay? I'll never be as good as Austin at basketball, or I'll never be as good at football as JD, or I'll never be as good at, I know I will never be as good at math than Gideon. Okay? Whatever it is, we can say, I'm just never going to be good enough for that person. Okay? I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. That person will never talk to me. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. They'll think I look goofy. Okay? They'll point out my stupid eye. Or, you know, if I have a mole on my face that I'm embarrassed about, maybe they'll look at that the whole time. Or we're always looking to belittle ourselves. Okay, our shame wants to put distance between us and others. But ultimately, what your shame wants to do is put distance between you and God. And that's not what Jesus wants. So let's look at the Bible's solution to shame. Let's read Matthew 27:27-31. Who would like to read that from group 3?
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him.
What follows that, right after that, Gideon? What scene?
The
crucifixion. Okay, so spoiler alert, Jesus died on the cross. Okay, we're not going to read that whole section. You all know that, so we're not going to read that whole section just for time's sake. But as they're about to lead him towards his death, what are they doing in that passage, Gideon? What are these men doing?
They're taking stuff, and they're using it to mock him.
Okay, yeah, so they're mocking him. Okay, so what are some of the ways that they inflicted shame upon Jesus in this passage?
They beat him.
Okay, they physically beat him. Okay, they put a thorny crown on his head and smashed it on top of his head. So it wasn't just like they like set it gently on. They like put it and they very, very sharp, very painful. What else did they do?
Just like mock him and laugh
at him. Okay. They mocked him with words. What did they do with their mouths? They spat on him. Okay. Have you been spit on? It's gross. You don't ever want anybody to spit on you. Okay? So they were inflicting shame upon Jesus. Okay? Now, the crucifixion itself, what they were leading him towards, how is the cross a picture of shame? Yeah, so this wasn't something that was common. They didn't just crucify anybody at any given moment. This wasn't something that they just did every day. This wasn't something that they would just say, hey, well, he jaywalked, so let's crucify him, okay? No, this was reserved for the worst of the worst, and it was also the most shameful way to die, okay? And why do you think it was the most shameful way?
Yeah, everyone can see you out there.
Yeah, you're out there, okay? He was crucified naked. So it was everything, just fully bare, okay? Shameful. Nobody likes to be exposed like that. For someone to be crucified, you're essentially saying, not worthy, let's mock him, let's make him feel bad, let's make him feel shameful, and nobody ever wants to be in his position, okay? So there's this idea that even the way that they chose to kill him was a mocking and shaming way. The most shameful way to be killed is incredibly painful, but also, again, left you fully exposed. So how does he take our shame in that instance? Like, what does he do with our shame? We know he died for our sins on the cross. That's good, and that's wonderful. But what does he do specifically with our shame in that moment when he's dying on the cross for our sins? Caleb, go ahead.
He took it upon himself.
Yeah. Yes, he took that shame from you, okay? And he's not saying that you will never, ever feel like the effects of shame. He's not saying that you will never, you know, be embarrassed by anything. But what he is saying is, I'm here to take that shame from you. You never have to linger in that shame, okay? You never have to linger in your embarrassment or your feeling of unworthiness. Because I'm taking all that on myself right now. Okay, Jesus graciously and openly makes this statement to us on the cross when he takes all that and he says, it is finished. Okay. Now again, if you do something stupid and you're embarrassed, you're going to feel embarrassed. You don't have to linger in that. You don't have to dwell on that day after day. You don't have to look at the things that you don't like about yourself and hate yourself all the time. Because Jesus is saying, I love you for who you are. And I don't care about your stupid mole or your lazy eye. Or your ugly shoes, or whatever it is about yourself that you don't like. He's saying, you are mine. Those aren't the things that I'm worried about. The only thing I care about is you. Claire, Will, Gideon, so on and so on. The cross bursts with life-changing meaning for us, okay? Here's just a couple things. Again, I quote Ed Welch all the time. I want to recommend a book to you if you really want to read on shame, a book called Shame Interrupted by Ed Welch. It's an incredibly good book. It's a long read, but it's very helpful. Okay, he says this. On the cross, we see Christ as the husband who purchases, reconciles, and redeems us. We see the Creator who remakes and renews us. We see the Judge who pardons and justifies. We see the Priest who cleanses, atones, and sacrifices himself. We see the King who liberates and conquers death and the power of sin and Satan. We see the Father who pursues us and forgives us and adopts us. So what would be the one thing in your life that if anybody found that out about you, you would just be completely undone? Just throw in the white towel, move to Mexico, hide in a cave, never be seen again. Like, what would be the one thing that you'd just be like, I cannot stand if people know this about me? You don't have to say this out loud. I don't want you to say this out loud, okay? Because then everybody knows. Then you'll move to Mexico, and I don't want you to do that. So what would be the one thing that if it were exposed, you would have the worst sense of embarrassment, and you just wouldn't be able to get over that? What is the one thing that brings you so much guilt that you'll do anything to not remind yourself of it? Okay, think about those things, because what Jesus does is he looks at those things, and then he says, I don't care about those things. I don't care about the shame and guilt that you feel. I love you, and I want you to know that you're mine. And you don't have to live in light of your guilt. You can live in light of me. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that he has the power to take that away for you? Do you believe that he has the power to make you find your worth in him and not in the opinions of others? I think we struggle with that question. Theologically, we believe that Jesus is good, but sometimes in our practical life, we forget that. We don't live that out. So he certainly cared enough to die for you to take away your shame. So if shame is something that you really struggle with, I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to walk alongside you with those things. So never feel like you have to keep your shame to yourself, because that's what shame wants us to do, right? Shame always wants to keep it to ourselves. But Christ is saying the only way that you can get over your shame is to bring it to me and get it out there. So let's live in light of that Jesus takes our shame from us. Amen? Amen. Let him pray for us and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. I do ask that as we wrestle with this material, Lord, as we wrestle with our emotions and specifically with shame, Lord, that there are so many things that we just absolutely hate about ourselves. And so many things that we keep to ourselves, and so many things that we would just be absolutely embarrassed if anybody knew it about us, Lord. I pray that you would be with each young man and woman in this room. Remind them of how good you are. Remind them of your love of them. And remind them of their worth, which is only found in you and not in the opinions of others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. We hope this has been helpful for you. Please keep an eye out for more audio coming from WYM.